Welcome to your Sunday Reader. Today we'll be discussing the readings for the second Sunday of Lent, 2009. A reading from the book of Genesis. God put Abraham to the test. He called to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son Isaac, your only one, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. There you shall offer him up as a holocaust, on a height that I will point out to you." When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. Then he reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the Lord's messenger called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he answered. "Do not lay your hand on the boy," said the messenger. "Do not do the least thing to him. I know how devoted you are to God, since you did not withhold from me your own beloved son." As Abraham looked about, he spied a ram caught by its horns and in the thicket. So he went and took the ram and offered it up as a holocaust in place of his son. Again the Lord's messenger called to Abraham from heaven and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you acted as you did, in not withholding from me your beloved son, I will bless you abundantly, and make your descendants as countless as the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore. Your descendants shall take possession of the gates of their enemies, and in your descendants all the nations of earth shall find blessing. All this because you obeyed my command." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living.
I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living.
I believed, even when I said, "I am greatly afflicted." Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his faithful ones.
I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living.
O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. To you will I offer sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord.
I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living.
My vows to the Lord I will pay in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem.
I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. Brothers and sisters, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but handed him over for us all, how will he not also give us everything else along with him? Who will bring a charge against God's chosen ones? It is God who acquits us. Who will condemn? Christ Jesus it is who died, or rather was raised, who also is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no fuller on earth could bleach them. Then Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were conversing with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus in reply, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He hardly knew what to say. They were so terrified. Then a cloud came, casting a shadow over them. From the cloud came a voice, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone but Jesus alone with them. As they were coming down from the mountain, he charged them not to relate what they had seen to anyone, except when the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what "rising from the dead" meant. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Hello and welcome to your Sunday Reader. I'm Brian and I'm here today with Dawn.
Hello, everyone.
Dawn, today I was looking at these readings, especially the gospel reading, and we have some Old Testament characters appearing in our gospel reading. We have Moses and Elijah. So I thought perhaps before we begin, what we should do is maybe give a recap as to who these people are so that everybody's on the same page, so to speak.
I think that's a great idea.
Excellent. So Elijah was one of the Old Testament prophets. And so when we see him in the reading today, what he's representative of is the tradition of prophecy. So he's along those lines of like the Isaiahs. But he's probably the penultimate, the highest prophet. And everybody is expecting him to come again to announce the coming of the Messiah too. So that was one of the signs they were expecting for when the Messiah came would be that Elijah would precede him. So there'd be a second coming of Elijah, so to speak. And this manifests itself in Jewish tradition today too. A lot of times at the Passover meal, there's a seat left open for Elijah, for should he show up to announce the coming of the Messiah, that he would have a place at the table. Then we have Moses. And I think more people remember Moses because he's in that famous movie, The Ten Commandments. That's my busted halo. That's my nod to them there. For those who didn't catch that. Anyway, The Ten Commandments says the movie, it's got, you know, Charlton Heston and everything, and he plays Moses, so people tend to remember him more. But he was the one who received the Ten Commandments from God. He saw the burning bush. So he represents the Ten Commandments or the law, the tradition of the law. So what we have when we see both Elijah and Moses together is we've got an understanding that what we're dealing with here is the prophets and the law coming together. And that would be the fullness of the Jewish tradition. That's what the Jewish tradition was about, is about the words that were passed on from the prophets and the law that was given by God.
And as you're talking, I thought we need to mention the Prince of Egypt, Moses, was in that too, but in cartoon format.
Oh, yes. So. That is true.
So,
yes.
Same guy.
Yes.
Both interpreted, though, by people's vision in those movies, so we can't say it happened exactly like that. You go back to Exodus to read it and things like that. But, you know, as you were talking, I was thinking about this, and I sort of, when I read the story, the gospel story earlier, I sort of put myself in the place of Peter because, you know, Peter, you gotta love Peter. He's just always doing something or saying something and messing up. It's just like me, I swear. Peter, James, and John are standing there, and all of a sudden this Moses and Elijah appeared, and Jesus is all dazzling white, and you know, instead of just standing there and listening and taking it in, Peter rushes in and says, oh, let me do something. Let me build you a tent. Let me do this. And then you hear the voice of God saying, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. And that's, I think, for me, is one of my biggest things. I always want to be doing something. Let me do this for you. Let me do that for you. Both to people, but also to God. Instead, I should just be listening and being quiet. And it also ties in, I read something yesterday, which was a real eye-opener, I guess. In the first reading, we have Abraham and Isaac. And so Abraham had to listen to God to tell him to go to the mountain. But he had to keep listening to God. That's what the said. You have to keep listening so that God could tell him, stop what you're doing. I will provide a ram. And so it's not only hearing once, but you have to keep listening. And so that was just an interesting thought to me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, a lot of times I'm in Texas and I'm visiting some family. And one of the family members I'm visiting is my goddaughter, who's 2 years old. And it's funny listening to her because anything that happens or anything that goes on, her famous line now is, I do it, I do it. even if she can't do it, you know, mommy, I do it, I do it. No, I do it. You know, I'll get dressed myself. I do it, you know. And I, as you said that, I said, that's, you know, how often are we that way when dealing with God? No, I'll do it. I got it. I can do it. I can do it. Rather than listening to my goddaughter sitting here, if she would listen to her mom, no, you don't know how to, you know, tie your shoe or tie your dress. And, you know, instead we said, no, I'll do it. I'll do it. So a lot of ways, you know, it's kind of that growth process that we need to go through in our own spiritual lives. And in many ways, you know, we are very childlike at times, but we need to remember to make ourselves childlike where we are dependent and not trying to be independent of God. Mm-hmm. And listening to him, like you said. The other thing I think that first reading brings out that I really like is the fact that, you know, God will provide too.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That's and we have to place our trust in that. You know, Abraham here, you know, going back and recapping his story, since that seems to be my role today, is I'll recap, you know, Old Testament stories here. He was real old when he had his son Isaac, and this is his only son that he's had with his wife Sarah. And both of them were too old to even have a first kid, so they're probably thinking there's no way we're ever going to have a second kid. And now God's asking him to sacrifice his only son, you know, as the apparent heir. And he's got to be wondering, you know, what's going on and how hard that has to be. I'm sure any parent would say, you know, just to sacrifice their own child, you know. But all this time he's placing his trust in God. And understanding that God knows what's happening, God will be in charge. He's the one who is in control of this situation. And ultimately, you know, that is what we learn. So if we place our trust in God, God will provide. And he provides, you know, the ram to be offered as a sacrifice in place of Isaac. So I think that that theme of trust has to go along with the listening too. So it's not just, you know, we listen, but we have to have trust in what it is that God is asking us to do.
And sort of like how they, going back to the gospel reading, Peter, James, and John had to go back down the mountain and, you know, Jesus told them not to tell anybody what they had seen. And so I can't imagine that, putting myself in that. You know, you just saw Moses and Elijah. You're the only people in thousands of years who have seen Moses and Elijah, and you can't tell anybody. And then Jesus goes on to say, except they couldn't say anything except when the Son of Man had raised from the dead. And I just love that last line that we hear today. So they kept to themselves questioning what rising from the dead meant. I could just picture them, like, Jesus is walking ahead, and they're like, what do you think he meant by that? I don't know. Well, maybe he just misspoke.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. It's kind of like they're trying to, you know, all the literary analysis that you have in school of all these things. And he's probably sitting, they're probably sitting here, you know, well, when he said dead, he meant this, or he meant rising, he meant that, you know, kind of thing. No, but actually, part of what it would be is it would be really odd for them to hear that kind of a phrase, because the Messiah wouldn't be one that you would expect to be talking about dying, because he was supposed to be the one who leads them all to victory.
Right.
And so when you've got this person who you believe is the Messiah, and then he's talking about something that's very uncharacteristic of the Messiah, you sit here and say, well, he couldn't have meant what we just heard him say, so what did he really mean? And then you add that with the fact that the disciples are always confused at the teachings of Jesus anyway, because so many of them are in parables or in stories that they don't quite get, or, you know, they learn it gradually throughout some situation, but they don't get the meaning of it at the time, that's where their confusion comes from. For us, you know, having experienced the resurrection and everything, or living after the resurrection, of course, we sit here and say, well, duh. You know, rising from the dead means you die and you come back from the dead. But for them, that would have been a completely foreign concept.
I can't even imagine what that would be like. I mean, you've just heard the voice of God saying, this is my son. So here you were, following this guy, which was probably, you know, he's healing people and doing all these miraculous things. But then you've heard, he's my son. Oh my goodness. All of that. I don't think I'd still be standing.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's, you know, that's another interesting thing there too, is because you sit here, the Messiah was not thought of as the Son of God in the same sense that we say Jesus is the Son of God. He would be more of, you know, like a favorite or a chosen person of God, but not the actual Son of God. And so that must have been a powerful experience for them to hear that, and just a very confusing experience too, to say, you know, somebody says, this is God's son, or you hear the voice of God saying, this is my son. He's not just the Messiah, but he is my son. And, you know, it's something that I wonder, you know, how fully the disciples really understood it even when they heard it, you know, that first time. You know, again, it could be just as easily as they were talking about, what does it mean to rise from the dead? And what did God, by the way, what did he mean when he said Jesus was his son? You know? What was he talking about there? So There's a lot of things going on in this that have got to be very confusing, very mystical. We call them, the big word for it in church teaching is eschatological, things talking about things that happen at the end of times or the marking of a new era. And of course, in the whole season of Lent that we're in, that we just started last week, that's what we're looking at. We're looking at, you know, these eschatological themes, themes that deal with the end of times. You know, we'll have all of this, all these readings are ultimately going to lead to the death of the Messiah and then ultimately his resurrection at Easter, which is going to bring about a new era, the era of the church, but also an era where we're in relationship with God, where our sins have been forgiven and all that kind of thing. So I think that these stories and their eschatological themes, if you will, are important themes for us to reflect on during this Lenten season. And Dawn, on that note, I can see that we are coming to the end of our podcast. So hopefully everybody will have something to think about as well as join us next week on Your Sunday Reader. Have a good week. God bless.